foolishness of the Bigham boys. I'm not the funniest, but I'm number two. But I'm telling you, after that song, it just wouldn't be right. And I could tell that there was a connection between you and what God's done in this place, what He has, what He will, what He's still doing in this place. And I just think it would be wrong for me to inject any humor. I do want to say on a personal note, thank you for Brother Abels for letting us be a part of this. And thank you for the food, ladies, and for the fellowship. It's just a tremendous thing. I want you to meet me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm only going to read two verses, but I think they're relative to what you're experiencing today. I think it would be wouldn't be a waste, but it would not be as effective as it could be if we only gathered and looked back. If we only gathered and looked back, wouldn't be wasted, because we're giving praise to the Lord for the back, the history. But it wouldn't be as effective as it could be, because there's more to do. And He said, occupy till I come. And at this particular moment, He hasn't come. He may be before we're through, but He hasn't to this date. And so I chose these verses and this message to speak to you in relation to Berean Baptist Church and going forward. If you're able, in reverence to the honoring of God's Word, would you stand and let's read these two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, help me today. I need you. I thank you. I thank you for the blessings that I've received from shaking hands and speaking to and singing and enjoying the music and the fellowship and the meal and all of that. And I thank you for that. But I ask you to help me now to be a blessing in this service. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me that life is challenging? You know, I try to think back. It's been a long time ago, but I try to think back of when I was young. I was loaded with, I was overly confident, pretty much, in myself. And I didn't really see life much as a challenge. It was just, you just do it. And I could do it. I'm not saying that's history. I'm saying that was in my head. I can do it. I can get it done. There's nothing in my path I can't do. There's nothing in my dreams I can't do. And then you get married. And I'm telling you, I've married a wonderful, wonderful woman, 52 years. It's just been the thing God used is the family that He gave me. And so, but it gets challenging. And you have children. Challenge. They're too much like their parents. Yeah. And then they become teenagers. Yeah. And then we start getting old. Never saw that coming. Always thought it'd take a lot longer to get old. Then you transition in the season you're in and transition in your ministry, and then sell your home and sell a 2,500 square foot home with a 30 by 50 shop with a concrete floor and an office and all that, and move into a 350 square foot motor home. Now, if you think life isn't challenging, live in a motor home when you don't have a shop to go to. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what little things come up that before it just wasn't a challenge. You just go to your shop. And it's just a challenge. Life is a challenge. Would you agree with me that living for the Lord is challenging? And if you say, well, I don't think living for the Lord's challenging, you just obey. Well, remember what he said what you're supposed to do when they smite you on the cheek? I personally, it would require, and I believe this would be accurate, it would require, and I know he has it and it's sufficient, it would require the grace of God. Amen. Remember what he said to do with your enemies? Love them. Love them. And that's not just a verbal profession. That's a live out. Those that curse you, he said to bless. Those that hate you, do good to them. Those that despitefully use you, pray for them. So I'm saying to you that living for the Lord is a challenge. Now, I want to be very clear, and I want you to understand this. If you understand nothing else, I want you to get this. I am not saying that it is hard or harder to live for the Lord than it was being a sinner. You want to talk about hard? Being a sinner is hard. Being a sinner bears fruit. And when I talk about a sinner, I'm not talking about you, what you do. I'm talking about you haven't come to the Lord yet. You're condemned to hell at that point. You're a non-believer. You haven't accepted Christ. And your sins, you still bear them yourself. And they're all yours. And you're still under the condemnation and still under the wrath of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm telling you that the Christian life has challenges, but it is by far easier than the burdens of the sinner. Than the life of the sinner. So I don't want you to think, oh, he's just up there complaining, whining about being a Christian. Oh, I'm not. I'm telling you that the greatest darkness of this world isn't comparable to the greatness that we have and the blessedness we have through Christ. And by far, living for the Lord is easier because He is meek and He is lowly and He is with us in the yoke and bears the weight of it. It is easier than the life of a sinner. I had the thought while I was sitting here and we were singing that song, and Brother Moeller leading us in that song, and I don't remember the words, but it was like that song, On to Victory. And God just hit, touched my heart, and I'm, you know, if, and I know it requires the Spirit of God, but I would just challenge any sinner. And this is not a good comparison because they can't do this. But I would just challenge any sinner to be in service where we're singing that On to Victory and feel the Spirit of God in his heart moving and the joy. And then Brother Abel stepped up and said, you're not trying hard enough. Try it harder. And then just let it out. I'm just telling you that is the blessing of God. And the sinner does not know anything about that. And if he did, and if he could feel it, if he could know it, if he could experience what you experienced for half a second, he would have no hesitation about saying, count me in. Put me in the choir. Put me in the choir. Because the life of the saint is by far better than the life of the sinner. So I just want you to know I'm not complaining. I understand that Bible reality. But it is a challenge to live in this world where the darkness abounds. And our world, what I grew up believing was that people had good sense and people that had the had the support of the average man, had good sense, and you could trust him to govern, and he would lead right because right is right and wrong is wrong. I'm telling you, that's not the world we live in now. And I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, or if you have no aisle. I'm just telling you, that's not the world we live in. And yet, that is the world that God has placed us in. And we have the responsibility to live and face the challenges of a dark world by His grace, according to His power, and according to His instructions. So two thoughts. Number one, what does He want from me? What does He want from us? What does He want from Berean Baptist Church? What does He want from us as individuals? Can I give you four things from verse 57 and verse 58? This is the response God desires of His people in this anti-Christian world. First of all, He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I understand He's expressing His personal thanks. But He's also being example to the gratitude that we're supposed to have for the Lord. And God wants us as His children in this dark world. He wants us to be thankful. Because in the darkness of this world, nothing's going to shine brighter than your thankfulness. Our gratitude to the Lord. Our living a life that says, "I thank You for Your Son. I thank You that His blood was sufficient. I thank You that He was willing to sinlessly live in this world and then die for me. I thank You that You made a way by Your grace so that I could come to You through repentance and faith." And He wants us to live in this world thankful. And I'm saying to you, there's not a setting you can get yourself in where you are not obligated to be thankful. I like a cartoon, and the levity, I apologize, it's creeping out again, but I like the cartoon of the fellow. He's coming home, and he's just come home from work, and he's taken off his jacket, and he takes a glance at his wife, and his wife is sitting in the chair, and she's bound up. She's tied up in the chair, and she's got a gag on her mouth, and apparently the house has been robbed, and his wife hasn't been hurt, but she's been tied up and silenced. And the words out of his mouth, he says, "Oh, thank goodness, for a minute I thought I was going deaf." Sorry. There's always something to be thankful for. Always something to be thankful for. The promise of full forgiveness, the enabling grace that He gives us to be what He wants us to be. The enabling grace that He gives us to stand when He wants us to. God's been so good to us that there's no excuse for a lack of gratitude. And I'll say this to you. The greater part of sin in ingratitude is not what we don't say. Can I say that again? The greater sin in ingratitude is not what we don't say. In other words, the greater sin is not that we don't say thank you. The greater sin in ingratitude is that we are giving a false message to the world about our God. Because we have the responsibility to show the truth, live the truth before the world. And the truth is that our God is good in everything He does. And we have the responsibility to show His goodness before the world through our gratitude. So He says, be thankful. He demonstrated that. Then in verse 58, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Now, I think He's speaking here about theological steadfastness. Be settled on biblical truth. Be settled on biblically what is right. Be settled and steadfast on the Scripture, their authenticity and their accuracy and their authority. Be steadfast on the person of Christ and His sonship and His sinlessness, His sufficiency. Be steadfast on salvation, that all men are sinners and we're saved by grace through faith. Be steadfast theologically. And then He says this, be unmovable. Look what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And he says unmovable. Now, to me, in my mind, steadfast and unmovable, I just want to say same thing. That's the same thing. Why did he say that? Steadfast means unmovable. Unmovable means steadfast. But I don't think they mean the same thing necessarily. They may mean the same thing, but the application is different. I think when he says steadfast, I think he's saying settle it and stand there. And when he says unmovable, I think he's saying prepare for resistance. Prepare for resistance. Because your steadfastness is going to be challenged. You cannot be steadfast if you're uncommitted. You've got to take a stand and you've got to settle that in your heart and mind using the Scripture. And then you've got to stay there, not trying to be mean, not trying to poke anybody in the eye. But your steadfastness, your biblical steadfastness is going to be challenged. And if we sometimes are so sensitive that someone challenges us, we just say, oh, well, okay, forgive me. No. Steadfast. Sorry you don't understand. This is what my Lord requires of me. Sorry you don't understand. Not my intention to offend you. But this is the truth. Amen. I'm just saying to you, he says steadfast, and then he says unmovable. And here's something I would just encourage you. You say, well, I've never had anybody challenge me. I've never had anybody push me on the issues. Unmovable is not only pertaining to steadfastness in that someone's trying to attack you. But if you'll think a moment, one of Satan's more productive tactics is not coming up and pushing you, but enticing. Come with me. Come. Come over here. You don't have to listen to that old hard preaching. Come over here. They don't shout over there. Come on. And entice folks away. I've got three brothers. One's in heaven, two here on this earth. And we were talking, and it's a special time when we rarely get together. But when we do, it's just always good. We always end up just the boys talking, and it's just pleasant. And the conversation came about, like, my brother bought a small acreage and he calls it the not yet ranch. And I said, James, why do you call it the not yet ranch? He says, well, he said, I work on things that I want to for till I'm about 90% done, and then I'm done. I'm through. And I said, well, that might be something we inherited because I'm that way. I'm all in until I'm about 90% done, and then it's like I'm bored with it or something, and I don't want to paint the rest of the best baseboards. I don't want to finish the laundry room. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands. But so I said, well, okay, wait. You're that way. I'm that way. Why are you that way? Why are you that way to my older brother? Why are you that way? I'd like to know for my sake, why are you that way? And here's what he said. He says, well, I'm all in. I buy everything I need for the project. I plan the project. I go to work on the project. And then he said, I'll see something shiny over there. Oh, and now I'm over here working. I'm buying everything for the project. I'm planning the project. I'm starting the project. And then I see something shiny. Oh, over here. And so here's the conclusion. On a fence that's not finished is a gate that's not finished with a sign that's not finished that says the not yet. And I'm saying to you, unmovable means that we're focused on the Scripture and the task and the plan, and we're not drawn away by the shiny that the devil would throw in our path. So what does he say? He says, be thankful. This is what he wants. Be thankful. Be steadfast. be unmovable. And then he says, all ways abounding. And I find that when I was a young man, that preached better than now. Because a lot of our churches have more older folks than they do younger folks. How do you tell an older folk who's in the last season and they're tired, all ways abounding? That's what he said. He said, well, he was just talking to young people. He didn't say that. He didn't take you out of there. He didn't say, well, in your first season, always abounding. But in your last, just coast. He didn't say that. I'm not trying to put anything on you. I'm just trying to say to you that always abounding is something that is required all the way through to the end. Always abounding, continuing. Always abounding. I told you about my granddad, and I ask you to forgive me for talking about him, but there are stones in my life that I'm drawn back to often, and I just want to show you the goodness of God. You know, I was with my granddad. I used to spend the summers with him, and I was with him one time, and one of his church members, before his wife passed away, one of his church members said, "Ted," said, "now you they found a little oil on your place, and you're not hurting anything right now, and you're preaching and working hard, and you work on your farm all week, and then you preach on Sundays." He said, "You've got a little oil money now." I said, "Why don't you give up that preaching?" And my granddad said, "He said I'd give up all the oil money to preach." He was preaching that last Sunday. I told you this morning. I didn't tell you what he was preaching. But he was preaching from Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Yeah. They're going to rest from their labors and their works following. I'm just saying to you that there's a responsibility, Berean Baptist Church, to always abound. I don't sense at all. At all, I don't sense the concept that, well, we've done our share and we're just going to... I don't sense that at all. And thank God for that. But individually, you make up what you can do collectively, and every individual that doesn't abound takes away from what the collective church can do. So continue and stay faithful. So he said, thankful and steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Then I want you to see, he gives two reasons why this is reasonable. He gives two reasons why it is reasonable for him to expect all of his children to be thankful and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Look what he says in verse 57 and 58 again. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Therefore." In other words, verse 57 and 58 are tied together with that one word, "therefore." When he says "therefore," he's trying to get you to look back at what he just said. And he says, "I just told you that you have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because you've been given the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ died for you, you can." It is reasonable for him to ask us to be thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Well, that just seems like a lot. I'm tired. I'm old. I know. But think, God gave His Son, who died for us and gave us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that He asks of us becomes reasonable because of what He did for us to be part of His family. Thankful. Reasonable. "Well, you don't know what I've been through." No, I don't. But I know what God went through and Christ went through for us. So when He says, "Be thankful," I can say, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. When he says steadfast, That's reasonable because of what he went through. When he says unmovable, it's reasonable because what he went through. When he says always abounding, that's reasonable. I read the history and watched on a video of Pastor David Landreth. He's 51 years old, pastored Long Hollow Baptist Church, and he's 51 years old. His dream was to, after his kids got into college, that he and his wife was going to do a little traveling. He's a faithful pastor in the sense that he pastored that church and faithful to the Lord. Just as soon as his kids got in college, where he and his wife had a little extra, they could start living some of their dreams, he found out he had cancer. A kind that rarely, if ever, anybody gets over. He preaching to his church, and he's telling them about his cancer and informing them, asking them to pray. And his verse that he's adopted in relation to that is, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 34. So he tells in this message, he says, "Someone ask me, if it doesn't cause me to question the love of God for me, because here I am, I've served the Lord, I've given my life to Him, and when I get a little breathing room where I could do some of the things I wanted to do, then I have cancer. Doesn't it cause you to question the love of God in you?" And he says, "Don't you think that for a minute?" Said, "God proved His love for me on Calvary. And beyond that, He needs to prove nothing else." I'm just saying to you, it's reasonable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's reasonable because of what He's done for us. Then, look at verse 58. Because he looked back, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much." Now, that word, "for as much," now he's not looking back. "Therefore" was looking back. "For as much," and he's fixing to give you the truth now he's basing his reasonableness of what he's asking you for. He says, "For as much," here's why it's reasonable, "ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says, it's reasonable that you be all in with me because of what I did to purchase you. And it's reasonable for you to be all in until I bring you home, because I'm telling you that your labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain. Going forward, I've got my eye on what you do. I'm counting. I'm keeping score. And going forward, it's not going to be in vain. I'm just telling you, we have the responsibility in this world to be faithful to the Lord. And we have the reason, because of what Christ did on Calvary, because of what He promised He would do in regard to our labor, we have the responsibility to live for the Lord and be all in with Him. Can I tell you one last story? And I apologize if it bothers you that I tell stories, but I think it helps people see what I'm saying in the Word. I pastored a man and his wife, Clayton and Donna. They were in the church when I went to Amarillo when Janet and I went there in 1981. They were in the church. Good family, loved the Lord. His wife was a little discouraged before they got a pastor, and he even gave a testimony in public church. He said, "Well, I've been going here for several months, and I'd come and drag Donna." She didn't want to come because they didn't have a pastor. Well, God placed us there, and just a great little small group of people that the Lord worked in and such. And several years went by, and this was probably I was his pastor until he passed away, probably 10 years before I retired, probably in 2004, something like that. But he called one day and said, "Brother Bigham, our grown daughter, our married, has kids, grandkids, said she passed away suddenly. And would you, I know she wasn't a member of the church, but would you meet us at the cemetery and have a graveside for her?" And I said, "Well, Clayton, I will. I certainly will. I'd be glad to." He said, "We appreciate it." So we did that and stuff and tried to minister to them. And then it wasn't but a couple, 3 weeks, and the phone rang, and it was Clayton again. And Clayton said, "The pastor," he said, "Deborah's grown daughter couldn't deal with her mother's death, and she took her life." And And could you meet us at the cemetery and have a small graveside? We're going to bury her next to her mother. And I said, I will, sure. And it wasn't, but I don't know, the time gets away from you. But it wasn't very long until Clayton called again and said, Preacher, I'm sorry, but said, Deborah's other daughter, with the loss of her mother and the loss of her sister, she's up at Northwest Texas Hospital, and she just delivered a stillborn baby. And said, would you meet us at the graveyard at the cemetery and have a service for just something small? I said, I will. Sure will. And you know how we deal with things. We deal with things sometimes through humor, and especially guys, I think. And came to the place, you know, we had three with just in a short period of time at the graveside, same place, same burial plot that they had there. And the guys got to saying things like, you know, we got to stop meeting like this and stuff. Yeah, and we all thought that surely nothing else. But I was in my office a couple months after that, and the Amarillo Police Department called and said, Reverend Bigham? I said, yes, Brother Bigham. He said, well, it's so-and-so from the police department. Do you know a Clayton Fortenberry? And I said, I do. He said, well, his wife, Donna, got up and was walking across the floor this morning, just got out of bed, walking across the floor. Said, we don't think anything happened. There's no investigation. But she just dropped dead of a heart attack. And Clayton wants to know if you can come up for sure. So, in just a matter of short period of time, four services. Now, you say, why are you telling me that? I want you to see what thankful, steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding looks like. So on a Sunday morning, I'm standing over here. Our auditorium's kind of wrapped around like this. I'm standing over here, and I can look over there, and I can see Clayton. We're singing the song. Brother Ken Holmes leading the song service, and I can see Clayton. And he's glistening. You can see the tears running down his face. And he's holding his book, and he's trying his best to sing. He's sitting where he always sits. And here's what he's singing. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. You know what that is? Thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And that's what God wants of all of us through all of life. When it's easier, when it's harder, through all of life, when you're challenged, when you're enticed away, I'm telling you, if you look back at the cross, it justifies what He asks of us. And if you look to the future of what He promises in regard to His work, it justifies what He asks of us. So my challenge to Berean Baptist Church this afternoon is, be steadfast, thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Would you stand with me, please? Maybe God's spoken to your heart this afternoon, and maybe you would want to spend a time, just a minute, maybe asking God for His help. Maybe you're going through something right now and you need His enabling grace, and you would say, Lord, I want to be thankful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, but I need Your help. Then I would encourage you to bow before God. He gives it. He'll inject you with that grace and that strength. He'll give it if you'll seek it. Maybe you've been away from Him. Maybe the Lord put His finger upon a situation where you failed, where you turned back, where you gave up. Maybe He put His finger on it this afternoon, and you need to bow before Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Father, I'm sorry. Help me in the future to be stronger. God, speak to hearts and do Your work in our lives, in our living, and in this church. And thank You for them, Father, and their strength and their accomplishments through You, and what You've used them for and blessed them with. And I thank You for that and pray You'd be with them in the future. And I help the individual members to be everything they need to be so Your church can be what it is supposed to be. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Our brother sings a verse. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to come. I'd encourage you to come.
I have decided.